I was praying with a member this week, and the thought that that song conveys is what I was trying to convey to them. When troubles come and trials happen and our life gets to a place where we're just worried about what is going to come next, we just hold on to Jesus and say, I'd rather have Him than all these other things. And somebody from a cynical mind says, oh, that's just too simplistic. Well, there's nothing He can't get you through. There's nothing He's not overcome. And we know that when we come to Him, He feels our infirmities and He knows our problems and He knows our issues, and yet He still loves us and wants to carry us through. Don't tell me that we've gotten too far down or too deep or too in trouble or too perplexed or too distraught for the Lord to come and help us. You say, but Brother John, I'm the one that got me in that spot. We're the one that gets us in all these spots. Some of them are just a little bit more blatant than the others, but we're the problem all the time, yet He still loves us and still wants to get us through. And so I trust that you're a Christian, and I trust that we're a church that sends the message to everybody that there's a friend in Jesus and you haven't gone too far, but what He can help you. For too long, churches have been positioned where they act like, or people at least can get the message that, that church is for people who have it all figured out. But listen, folks, this is for the church of people who don't have it figured out. I've told you before, but somebody pulled up on a church lot and parking lot and asked the met the pastor, and he told him he was a pastor. Oh, you're the guy that's got all the answers. He says, no, but I know that guy. We know where to send everybody. And just because some people clean up a little better than others and maybe their problems are hidden versus somebody else's problems that are on display, we're all problem-filled. So as a church, let's not get to a place where we look down our nose at somebody who they may struggle differently than we're struggling, but they struggle just the same. And I'd rather have Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you for being here this morning. I want to preach for a little while. It's not a doctrinal message. It's certainly not undoctrinal, but it's more devotional in nature. The Lord has just seemed to put it on my heart, because there have been so many times when He's brought the thought to my mind, we don't have a lot of time left. I'm not going to be morbid this morning. I'm not going to try to get you scared of what's coming. But I'm telling you, my friend, that we don't have a lot of time left either. If I die of natural causes at our old age, that's not long from now. And I'm waiting for the rapture any day. So that may happen as well today. And so I'm saying that we've got a lot of adjustments, I believe, to do before the Lord chooses to come get us. Would you open your Bibles to Psalm 90, the book of Psalms, a large book in the Old Testament, the book of Psalm, chapter number 90, if it's a chapter. We're looking there as you find your place in Psalm 90. I did hear about this story of a bunch of men went on to heaven, and St. Peter told them to stand in lines. God chose you men to be leaders of the home. God chose you to have be kingdom fathers and husbands and leaders of yourself, then leaders of families. He said, all the men that were leaders in their homes, make a line here. All the men that let their wives make all the decisions and do all the leading, stand over here. So they all went to the line that they were supposed to be, and they found out St. Peter's looking at them, and there was lines miles long of the ones that the wives led the home and the husband didn't make any decisions. There's only one lonely guy over here that was in the line that indicated that he made the decision in his home. He was leading the home. He was doing what he was supposed to do. St. Peter said, I'm so ashamed of you all. When the Lord gets up here, when He gets over here, well, I'm ashamed to say, look at this. And so he went and thought he'd make an example out of the one fellow that was in line that said he was the leader of the home like God wanted him to be. And he said, sir, would you go ahead and tell everybody what you did in this life on earth, what you did to hold your position and take your position and be the leader and be the person that God wanted you to be? Can you tell all these other men that are in the wrong line? He said, I'm sorry. I don't really understand the question. My wife just told me to stand right here as we were lining up. So, Psalm 90. You know these jokes aren't biblical. They're probably the other way. Psalm 90, verse number 9. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. And that'll be my text verse when we get back to it just a little bit. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be fourscore years, if you remember back to your history classes of Abraham Lincoln and his Gettysburg Address, the fourscore would the score would be 20, so fourscore would be 80, threescore and 10 being 70. If by reason of strength they be fourscore, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I'll stop reading right there. You see in verse number 10, the days of our years are 70, 70, if by reason of strength, 80. Don't get worried if you're over both of those. That doesn't mean that it's over for you, but you look back, it used to be that we had a much shorter lifespan. Our medical advances have gotten us to live longer, and so you average it all out. There's somewhere there that a person would live. But the Bible says, as it gives that dates of how long you live, it goes on to say that it is soon cut off and we fly away. Tells us in verse number 12 that we ought to number our days, that we ought to live intentionally, so that when we're done, we won't look back as we might, we will, but we won't be able to look back and say, well, I should have, or I wish I had, or boy, why didn't I? I know everybody in this room, we've gotten to places where we were on vacation, or we maybe took a day or so off and went somewhere, and after you got done, you think, oh, I should have went and saw that. We all have regret, remorse about things, big or small. But I'm sobering for us to believe that my life is just going to be told in a few moments. Now, if I was going to give you an outline of this passage, you would see there's a certain amount of time given in verse number 10. I don't know what that time is in your life or my life. It just gives the 70, 80. There's a certain amount of time. But at the end of that verse, it says there's nothing to keep it from ending. There's nothing that keeps it from being cut off. And then I would give you the third point in verse number 12. That means get busy, if I was making a three-point sermon out of it. D.L. Moody was that great powerhouse of a preacher, started Moody Bible Institute, later changed, but Moody Bible Institute and Moody Church in Chicago, and his work for reaching youth in that area has just been really just astounding. But you could read a book about his life in one sitting if you wanted to. You had a few hours, you could just sit down and read a book. One of our kids did a little had to read a book or do a little report about William Booth. That's the founder of the Salvation Army. Reached the people that nobody else cared about over in England, and then, of course, it spread across here into our nation, and you could also read a book about him in one setting. Lee Robertson, in more recent times, that great influencer of me and my pastor, that pastored the great Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, Tennessee Temple Schools, which had 5,000 in their college at one point. College is gone, church is gone. There's not even anything of that, and that's not ancient history. That's just a few decades ago. I'm saying that our lives, they're going to end, and what we did is going to be set. I preach a lot of funerals, as you know, and most funeral messages, or the whole funeral rather, is probably 20, 25 minutes. You sum up a person's life, and you certainly don't try to actually do that, but you sum up a person's life in just a few moments. And I'm saying this morning because I believe that all of us need to come face to face with the fact, not because I want you to be depressed when you leave here. You say, boy, you're getting a good start on that. But I want you to live with purpose. I'm not trying to get you to be depressed. I'm just trying to get you to see you've got a lot of living to do. You say, John, I'm about to the end. Well, more than everybody else, then you've got a lot of living to do. You say, I'm already toward the end of my life. Then you've got to make up for some lost time, and you've got to get to a spot where you can enjoy this life and do what God wants you to do. I'm always glad to help families with times in their lives when they're at that funeral spot, but I really realize that it's difficult to sum up a life in just those moments. But if I could give you a few thoughts this morning that would help us as we walk out of these doors and get back into living, and we decide that we're going to live until the Lord says it's time to quit. You say, why would you say it like that? Because I've met a lot of people who they quit long before God signed them out. You remember you all used to be at school, and back then you'd hear your name over the PA system if once in a while your parents would come and sign you out. Now, I know you got older and you just signed yourself out and or didn't go and whatever. Boy, oh boy, you're sitting there in school and it was always a joy when you heard that PA system say, Miss Dittmar, that was one of my teachers, could you send John to the office? That part wasn't so good. But if they would put on the end, his mom's here to sign him out. Whoa, cha-ching. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. I was always glad to get out. And one of these days, God's going to sign us out of here. It may be that you go by death. It may be that we go by the rapture. But God has got a plan, and I'm saying this morning that as the Scriptures clearly indicates to us, we live our lives as a tale that's told, and one of these days there'll be a tale told about us to kind of encapsulate what we did, and it'll all be quickly mentioned. I want to give you this. First of all of our memory will one day be, all of our living, rather, will be a memory. James chapter 4, if you turn over the New Testament, James, Hebrews, then James, and I will bring you back to one other passage. We don't usually do a whole lot of flipping around, but James chapter 4. If you find the Peters, you've gone too far. Hebrews, go a little further. James chapter 4. The Bible says in verse number 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I see some people that I dearly love coming down to the end of life. Now, what is old? Well, I think for my life, it depends. Depends on what era of my age you're talking, my life you're talking about. I used to think 50 was ancient. And there's people in this room who say, you're right, it is ancient. I've changed that position. I turned 49 2 weeks ago. So now 50 looks more and more like a young man. But I'm saying that it's even a vapor that appeareth for a little while. Even the greatest in our history will still have to be told about what they did. I'm talking about the Lincolns and the Washingtons, the Jeffersons, and the great people in our nation's history. Also talking about the great preachers of yesteryear, that more recent history, that as I mentioned already, Lee Robertson, but the Lester Roloffs, who started a children's ministry down in Texas to take people that nobody wanted and try to give them a start in Christ, and the other preachers in the John Rices that started the Sword of the Lord. Their lives are done. And their lives were like a tale that's told. We're only passing this way but once. And I want you to understand that this morning, we may think that we have it all gathered together and have it by the horns, but instead, all of our living one of these days will be a memory, and you will be told about to somebody else. Oh yeah, you remember that. And I'm getting us prepared because I want us to live our lives living for the Lord, doing the things with our families, doing the things with our spouse, doing the things for the church that God wants us to do while we have our living, because there's been a whole lot of people who plan on doing something one of these days, but one of these days never come. I would submit to you that this morning there are some people who you are working and working and working and working for the betterment of your family. But I would say to you, sir, that your family would rather have you than what you're providing for them. Now, we all got to work. Even us preachers, we have to work. We got to get it in there and we got to make our living. Yes, I understand that. But there's some that have gone so far beyond that, and you've worked and you worked and you worked to where your family hardly knows you, but you do it all under the auspice or under the guise of, I'm providing for my family. No, sir. You may be providing for your ego or other things, but you're not providing for them because they would rather have your presence than your money. I'm saying this morning that all of our living one of these days will be a memory, and you won't have any way to adjust it at that point. But now I've caught you while you've got some room to adjust. You've got some tweaking room, and you've got some times that you can change it, and you can live your life intentionally for the Lord, because the Scripture says that we will live our lives as a tale that is told, and one of these days all the living will be our memory. And thinking about that, I'm asking this question as my second point. Will your family have a memory of you loving Christ? You're in James. Look back in Hebrews chapter 11. That great hero of the faith in verse number 8 called Abraham. Now we've got it written in Scripture, but Abraham's family had it written on their hearts. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place, in Hebrews 11, verse 8, which he should obey after, which he should after receive for an inheritance. That next word is what his family would have remembered about him. That great man of faith. It was a great man of faith because he obeyed. When the Lord said go, Abraham did. He obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now, history will argue whether an individual president or a governor or somebody else was a great man. We'll let history argue all of that. But we have it in the pages of Scripture that that Abraham was a great man of faith because it's written down here. We don't have the benefit of getting our names written in the Scriptures unless it's in a vague setting that people, believers, would come after that. But we don't have the advantage or the place of getting our names listed in Scripture. But here's where we do have our names listed, and that is that your children and your grandchildren, in their hearts, they don't have to wait for a history book to be written about you. They already know whether you live for the Lord or not. Isn't that a sobering thought? If you've got children, then they do. If you don't have, God never blessed you with children, then the people that you have a help that you're around, they already have an assessment of you. You say, oh, Lord, no, I hope not, because I don't want the assessment of what I've done so far. But that's what the assessment they've got. They're only making that assessment on what you've given them as you've lived before them up to this point. As I mentioned, Lincoln has been plastered over history. Washington and Jefferson and other leaders, our founding fathers, they've been plastered over history, and they're already set. That's just a memory. You may not make it in a history book, but if I pulled up to one of your children today, and I said, "How about what does your dad think about Jesus?" They may not tell me the answer because they know I'm the preacher and you're the church member, and they would be afraid to embarrass their dad. But they'd have an answer. They might not give it to me, but they'd have an answer. My friend, I'm just saying to us this morning that I'm asking this question: will your family have a memory of you living for Christ? Or will they remember that you always were nitpicky about this, you were always grumpy about this, or you were always a stickler for this, or you were always funny about this? Or what will they think of us when we're gone? I have an aunt and uncle who are both in heaven now, and they really weren't my aunt and uncle they were more distant in their relation, but that's what we always called them. About every 6 months or so, I would see this particular aunt and uncle, and while I was in Bible college, they would slip me a $100 bill. And so every so often, 6 months or so, as I was going through seminary and training, they would do that just because they wanted to help a young preacher boy out. It was so that we didn't see them every day. They had cows, Dad had cows, and we'd see them and buy hay and get hay and do some different things. But we didn't see them every day by any stretch. But they have permanently held a place in my memory as someone who wanted to help a young man as he went forth. He said, yeah, I guess he would if they gave you all kinds of money. I spent the money long ago. I'm like a woman one day after payday. Ooh, I know that was a low blow, ladies. I'm sorry. I don't even know where that came from. I spent that money long ago that they gave me, but my appreciation for them has lasted for all these years. I couldn't tell you one thing I bought with the money. Really, I couldn't. But my memory is etched with them trying to help a young preacher boy out as he was trying to prepare for the ministry. I'm saying and asking, will your family have a memory of you standing for, living for, striving for Christ? I tell you, folks, I only give you what the Lord gives me, and so it really hits me. We've got two in college. They'll both be graduating this May. Allie is a sophomore this year in high school. And so we'll be alone in the house before too long. And I don't want to live my life for people. I want to live my life for Christ. But if you live your life for Christ, then you make an impact on everybody that you're around. And so not only will all of your life be a memory, but I ask you, will your family have a memory of you living for Christ? And I give you this last thought, and they don't even all line up. If I'd have been outlining the passage, I would have done it the way that I said it first. But let me give you this. All that matters is what's going to survive at the judgment seat. You say, the what? Look, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This book written to believers, 2 Corinthians, written to, they were carnal, but they were still believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. The Bible says that every believer in Jesus Christ, every saved individual, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, to a person who's unsaved, they don't know the Lord, they won't stand before this judgment. They'll be at another one, the great white throne judgment, where they'll be cast from the presence of the Lord, the Bible teaches. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10, over in 1 Corinthians, it says, the fire shall try every man's work. But in the passage you're in, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So everybody, we all think that, oftentimes we think that, oh, well, we'll just be glad to be in heaven, and we certainly will be. But there will be a judgment seat of Christ, and you won't have to worry about being judged for your works and being cast into hell. That's not what that judgment is for. That's just to see what we've done for the Lord. And the Bible teaches that fire will try all of our works. And we'll see what's left. I didn't bring it this morning, but a little crude little silver bar that Dad had gotten some shop somewhere. And it is a bunch of old silverware, silver utensils and things, melted down by a crude little, whatever they call those, somebody had melted down and poured in little strips. And you've heard this illustration, analogy before, as the scripture lays out, that our works will be tried and all of the junk and the dross and the trash will come to the top of that as that's melted into liquid and then that's scooped off. My friends, so much of my life won't mean anything. I've done so many things that weren't sinful, but they certainly didn't do anything for good either. It's a hard statement to make, but even all the Andy Griffith that you've watched won't mean much for heaven. There's lots of stuff that we've done that isn't wrong, but it really won't mean much. But I'm thanking the Lord that there's a group of people here that you have given parts of your life to try to make sure that you're serving, you're standing, and you're trying to strive, not to get to heaven, but because you're going to heaven. And I realize that one of these days, all that will matter is what survives that judgment seat. Isn't it funny how we spend our lives with stuff that doesn't really matter? How many of you ever redone your kitchen to a small or large amount? You know what's going to happen? It's going to get outdated again. You've redone your bathrooms. And that's good. We ought to keep up. And that's not a put down. I'm just saying the challenging thing, though, is we've remodeled this week, this year, and so many years are going to come out with a new style. We'll come out with a new one after that as well. And all those things, they're not wrong, but let's not put all of our emphasis on that. Let's instead put our emphasis on what will one of these days matter when we stand before the Lord. Let's instead put our emphasis on training our children and encouraging people and trying to find some neighbor or coworker or friend or business partner or person that needs encouragement, and we stand for the Lord in the gap, as it were, and we do what the Lord would have us do at that point. I'm saying this morning that one of these days it won't matter what we gained. It won't matter how much we had. All that will matter is what we did for the Lord. And please, if you're unfamiliar with the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ, don't misunderstand me for a minute. I'm not saying that you as a Christian are going to be judged and then if you did enough good, then you'll get in. You do enough bad, then you'll go out. That's not the scriptural doctrine or teaching about that judgment. The judgment seat is we as Christians are the ones that are standing at that judgment seat, and our works are tried, not us. Our works are tried, and then we see what we're able to glorify the Lord with. And my friend, I want us to do it with joy, not with grief. And so I say this morning that one of these days, all that will matter is what survives at that judgment seat. I realize the message has been kind of a scattergun, but I'm bringing us back to the passage in Psalm 90 when it says that we do live our lives. And how do we live our lives? We live our lives, if you could picture two old guys sitting on the front porch, sitting there on that front porch, telling tales. Not wrong tales, not lies. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. I think about people who have faithfully stood for the Lord. Preacher Lashley faithfully led this church and preached and pastored and won souls and ran buses and did all these things. But even a man that stands for the Lord like he did for these many, many years, if Jesus doesn't come back, then he'll take his way onto heaven. And we'll tell a tale about the service that a good man of God did. So I'm saying this morning that we've got a little window of opportunity to live. I want to live in such a way that I can glorify the Lord while I've got a chance to do something about it. I've talked to too many men that have seen their children graduate and go to college. And then those men finally get to their career to a place where they can not work so many hours. And now they can spend time at home. But there ain't nobody at home to spend it with. I've talked to too many people that have had a broken up marriage that now they do regret and have remorse about the way they neglected and were unfaithful to their spouse. But now it's too late because the marriage is gone and they can't do anything about it. And so what I'm also referencing is I've talked to a lot of people who got to the end of life, be it maybe shortened a little bit, but they through sickness. And they've talked to me about, oh, preacher, I wish I could go back. And you fill in the blank for me, whatever that wish is. I wish I could go back and do this differently. But the bad thing about those wishes, they can't come true. Because we can't. because we lived it, and all of our lives will one day be a memory. All that really matters is what survives that judgment seat, what pleases the Lord, blesses our families, and encourages those that are around me. I'm trying to get us to see, as that plaque in Gatlinburg years ago that was on the wall of one of those cabins, and it said, I got to the end of life and I realized the greatest things weren't things. I'm trying to get us all to see that while we have our being, let's live this life for the glory of God, for the blessings of our family, and in a way that we'll be happy that we did when we see the Lord. Clarence Sexton, who pastors over in Knoxville, Powell, said we ought to live our lives for 2 days. This day, because this is the day we can do something about. You can't do anything about yesterday. You can do very little about tomorrow because you don't know whether you'll make it. So you got this day. And he said we ought to live our lives for this day and that day. And that day being the day that we stand before the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, because when you stand before the Lord, you'll be glad you obeyed the scriptures. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, because on that day, you'll be glad you obeyed the scriptures. And we could go on and on. But let's live for that day. We live our lives as a tale that is told. We're passing this way but once. We can't go back and do a do-over. Somebody will tell a tale one of these days about you. They'll tell a tale about me. I want them in that tale to say, boy, sure did love Jesus. He tried to do what he could to reach some people for the Savior while he was there. He loved his family. He was good to his wife. A tale that is told. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Help us to live our lives in such a way today that when that tale is told about us, it will be of joy, not of grief. Lord, help us to live in such a way that that tale that's told about us would honor you and honor our families. Lord, I pray if there's one that's in here unsaved or listening today that's not sure that they're saved, that, Lord, their tale wouldn't end with somebody who rejected Jesus Christ as Savior, but instead their tale would be told that they received Jesus gladly as their personal Savior. Father, bless us now, and we ask and pray. Would you do me a favor and just stand together as the ladies play something through? And I'd just like to give an invitation just for a moment. If you're here today and the Lord has arrested your attention as he did my attention and has brought home to you the thought that he brought home to me, that, John, you only got one shot at this thing of life. Seems like we got so much time. But I was brought face to face with the fact that we don't have so much time. Like a tale that was told, and whether you're 20 or 80, 90 or 10, I'm challenging you to start living your life intentionally. Start looking and doing what you know you should do. Love your family. Date and love your wife. Be kind to others. Look for somebody this week who's having a difficult time. Don't get so buried in your own issues that you forget to be a help to people around you. Would you please remember that this life is passing you by? Again, I already told you at the beginning, I'm not depressing you, I'm equipping you. Let's go for it. I know we're going to heaven. I'm happy about it. Let's live our lives on this earth while God gives it to us in a God-honoring way. If you're here today and God's urging you to make a decision, I challenge you, either come to this altar, it's open for you, or make an altar out of your place right there and just say, oh Lord, thank you for bringing me to church today to remind me once again I've gotten cloudy about this, but thank you for bringing me to remind me once again, I need to live for Christ. Love my family. Lead people to the Lord. Encourage those that are around me. Would you do that holy business with the Lord? And another thing, if you're here and you're not saved, my friend, I just talked about the judgment seat of Christ, that Christians will stand before the Lord. They won't be tried, but their works will be tried. But there will come a place where every person that's not received Christ as their personal Savior, they'll stand before the Lord as well. My friend, you don't want to go to that judgment, the great white throne judgment. If you're here and you're not sure that you're saved, would you step out and come? Brother Daniel is right in the front of the pulpit. Would love to take a Bible and show you. You say, do you have to go forward to be saved? No, it's not written anywhere in the Bible. But there is a man of God down here at the front that would love to take his Bible and show you how you can be sure you're saved. If you're not saved, not sure about it, would you step out and come? If you're here and you have some other spiritual need, maybe you need to join Buffalo Ridge, you feel the Lord has led you to join the church here, maybe you need to be baptized, you've saved but you've never been baptized, Brother Daniel will be glad to help you with all those things. They'll just play one more verse. If God's dealing with you, would you come? I'm going to ask Brother Marty Scroggs, if you don't mind, to come and dismiss us in prayer. Thank you so much for being in church today. I want to invite every one of you back tonight. We'll start off our service finding out which team won. And if you're saying, what are you even talking about? It's just a contest we're having in Sunday school. We're having a lot of fun with it. And if you don't go to Sunday school anywhere, and I challenge you next week to be here at 10 o'clock. We'll have a great time together. And we'll start off the service like that. We'll end it with the race over in the Family Life Center. It'll be a great evening. I'll preach a little bit in between those things. We'll just have a good time. Hear the Patch Kids sing. You don't want to miss tonight. The choir will be great, I'm sure. We'll have a wonderful time together. Brother Marty, would you dismiss us?
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this great opportunity you've given us to be in your house, to gather around your word, Lord. Lord, we pray that you'll help us apply this to our lives, to where we'll live each day for you and not take them for granted. Lord, pray that we'll just have the testimony for those around us and our family members and help us to reach the lost around us, Lord. Pray that you bless the services tonight. Pray that you'll bring us back to our appointed time. In Jesus' name, amen.